speak this morning, God enabling me, on the subject of happiness. Happiness. I'm sure this morning that you're interested in that subject. Let me tell you a little story to begin with. An infidel was once addressing a crowd of people in the open air, and he was trying to persuade the people that there was no God and no devil, that there was no heaven, there was no hell, there was no resurrection, there was no judgment, and no life to come. And he advised them all to throw away their Bibles, and he recommended them to think as he did and to be like him. And he talked boldly, and the crowd seemed to be listening to what he had to say. And as he was coming to the end of his address, an old woman suddenly pushed her way through the crowd to the place where he was standing. And she stood before him, and she looked him in the face. "Sir," she said in a loud voice, "are you happy?" He looked scornfully at her and gave her no answer. "Sir, answer my question. Are you happy? You want us to throw away our Bibles and be like you. Now, before we take your advice, we have a right to know. Are you happy?" He stammered and stuttered and fidgeted and tried to change the subject. Finally, said he had not come there to preach about happiness. But it was of no use. The old woman stuck to her point, and the crowd seemed to take her part. At last, he had to sneak off in confusion because he could not reply to the question. His conscience would not let him. He dared not say that he was happy. Now, the true test of a man's faith, the true test of a man's religion is, does it make him joyful? Does it make him glad? Does it make him happy? Now, happiness is what seems to be all mankind is looking for. The desire for it is deeply planted in the human heart. All men naturally hunger and thirst after happiness, just as the sick man longs for health and the prisoner of war longs for liberty, just as a tired traveler longs to get home. Just in the same way does poor mortal man long to be happy. Well, the question comes to me, do we know happiness when we see it? If we were to see happiness, would we know it for what it is? We think when we look at some people that they're indeed a happy person, when in reality they are miserable. We look at others who seem sad and gloomy, who in reality are truly happy. Let me try to throw a little light on this subject this morning. Notice, and I want you to hear me, true happiness is not perfect freedom from sorrow and discomfort. Now you get that. Perfect happiness is not perfect freedom from sorrow and discomfort. If it were so, there would be no such thing as happiness in this world. Such happiness would be for angels who have never fallen, not for the fallen sons of Adam. The happiness I'm talking about today is such as a poor, dying, sinful creature may hope to attain in this life. The Bible teaches that our whole nature is defiled by sin. Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And you might ask the question, well, why are we so unhappy by nature? Why are we unhappy people? The Bible says that the disposition of sin entered into all the sons of Adam through Adam. But wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The disposition of sin has affected all the sons of Adam. What is this disposition to sin? It is my claim to my right to myself. This disposition of sin is not immorality and wrongdoing, but the disposition of self-realization. I am my own God. I want to be my own God. I don't want any God telling me what to do. I don't want to be placed under any restriction. I don't want the Lord to tell me anything. You know, the Bible says, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. And what that means is, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God for me. No God for me. So the disposition of sin is self-realization. I'm my own God. This disposition may work out in wrongdoing and immorality, but it has this one basis. My claim to right to myself. I want to be my own, the master of my own ship. Now this disposition is something that we all have to deal with. And sin is a thing that I'm born with and that you're born with, and we cannot handle it ourselves. There isn't anything we can do about it. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, he's the only one that can handle sin. Now, when Adam's sin was imputed to us, we all died, and we are dead in sin until we're quickened and regenerated by God's Holy Spirit. When our sin was imputed to Christ, he died. And when his righteousness is imputed to us, we live. Where there is no sin, there is no guilt. Where there is no guilt, there is no condemnation. We who believe are in Christ, and we live because we are in Christ. In Christ shall all who are in him be made alive. So, beloved, we're one of two places. We're either still in sin, and we have no basis for any happiness if we're outside of Christ. John Calvin said, when a man separates himself from Christ, he has no basis whatever for happiness. Now, beloved, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, the Bible says. Sickness and death and change are daily doing its sad work on every side. We see it all around us. If we expect to find any literally perfect happiness on this side of the grave, we expect what we shall never find. We shall never find it. This rebellious nature of ours will not permit it. We want to call the shots. We want to be the master. And we want to tell God what we're going to do. Now, beloved, we know that Adam was placed in the garden, and he had no bias to sin when he was placed in the garden. But still, he wrecked his environment. He wrecked his environment. And we know that you and I, placed in the very best situation that life could possibly afford, we would still ruin it because of our nature, our fallen nature. Now, notice, if you will, true happiness does not consist in laughter and smiles. The face is very often a poor index, I think, of the inward man. There are thousands who laugh loud and seem as happy as if they were in their right mind when they're around other people, but are wretched and miserable in private and are almost afraid to be alone. Proverbs 14 and 13 says, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. There are many of the true people of God who are grave and serious in their demeanor, whose hearts are full of solid peace and happiness. And I'm interested more than smiling and laughing faces as being the evidence of a man being biblically happy. True, a man may often show his happiness in his countenance, but a man may smile and be a villain too. Remember that. Of all deceptive things on earth, this ranks, I believe, at the top. The ability to cover up misery by smiling and laughter. It is hollow, empty, utterly devoid of substance and reality. A stranger went to the doctor about his health. I believe the doctor's name was Dr. Abernathy. And the doctor checked him out and told him to, he was very melancholy, the patient was, and so the doctor said, keep your chin up, and I want you to go hear a comedian called Grimaldi, and he will make you well. Just listen to him. He'll cheer you up. And the patient said, sir, I am Grimaldi himself. To be truly happy, the highest wants of a man's soul must be met. The highest wants of a man's soul must be met. Remember that. The requirements of his soul, which was made and designed by God, must be filled up by God. The horse and the cattle are happy as long as they have plenty to eat and are warm. But man is a living soul. He has more than a body. He can do more than hear and see and smell and taste and feel. He has an ever-dying soul. This life, my friend, is not all. There is a world unseen. There's a life beyond the grave. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says, and all men, I believe, since that, all men, I believe, know that really. All men feel it if they would only speak the truth. It is utter nonsense to pretend that human relationships and that things material, that good food and nice clothes and beautiful houses can make men who have an ever-dying soul really, basically, biblically happy. There are soul wants. And there can be no true happiness until these wants are met. To be truly happy, a man must have a source of gladness which is dependent upon, he cannot have a source of gladness which is dependent upon anything in this world. If that's the source of it, then it'll soon fade away. There's nothing upon earth which is not stamped with the mark of instability and uncertainty. All the good things this world has to offer to mortals are but for a moment. Just for a moment. They're all temporary. They leave us, or we are obliged soon to leave them. Death may come today and cut off the very sweetest relationship that you have in your life. No man can truly be happy who depends entirely on things here below. He is like the man who built his house on the sand, and the storms came, the rains came down, and washed away his home, it having no foundation. Your rivers of pleasure may any day be dried up, my friend. Your present joy may be deep and earnest, but it is fearfully short-lived. It has no root. It is not true happiness if it be derived from earthly things. To be really happy, a man must be able to look in every direction without uncomfortable feelings. He must be able to look back to the past without guilty fears. He must be able to look forward without dread. He must be able to sit down and think calmly about things past, present, and to come, and feel like that he's prepared to deal with them. The man who has a side that he does not like looking at or considering, that man is not happy in his soul. What about your past? Is it under the blood? Think of your death. Think of meeting God face to face. Are you prepared? Prepare, the Bible says, to meet your God. You're going to die. So prepare to meet the Lord. Can you look forward to these things without alarm? If you cannot look with comfort to any time but the present, your boasted happiness is unreal, my friend. See, I'm happy this morning. I got my way this morning. I'm doing what I want to do, and so I'm happy this morning. But my friend, can you look back? And can you look forward? Can you look to eternity? Can you face eternity? Your joy must be founded on something more than this world, that this world can give you. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. You must be able to look behind and before and know and feel that all is right. Well, how can all this be possible? Where is the path? Where is the road to real happiness? There's but one way, and it is the only path. All that have ever been happy since the days of Adam have journeyed on this path. The way to be happy is to be a true-hearted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible here said, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, the way to be happy then is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and commit one's soul, lock, stock, and barrel to Him, and to believe Him and to believe the promises of the Word of God concerning His all-sufficient work on the behalf of the soul. The converted man, the believer in Christ, the child of God, he and he alone has the basis of being happy, because his past is forgiven, his present is promised, and his future, God, through Jesus Christ, has built a mansion over in glory, and God has prepared the place for his soul to live eternally. What do I mean when I speak of a true Christian? Do I mean everybody who goes to church? No, I don't mean that. Do I mean everybody who has made a profession or a decision? No, I don't mean that. Do I mean everybody who professes to love God? No, indeed. All are not Christians who call themselves Christians. I remember a little boy one time, his father was talking to him and reading to him out of the Bible what a Christian was. And the little boy asked his father, said, "Father, have I ever saw a Christian? Have I ever seen one?" Well, my friend, I wonder sometimes, have you ever really seen a Christian? Saw somebody that was a true believer? We hope there's some here. But sometimes we ain't a whole lot to look at either. But a true Christian is one who believes wholeheartedly in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. All are not Christians who call themselves Christians. Those who I'm talking about are those who are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a living, loving, lasting union with Christ. They're truly in Christ through faith. They're able to rest all their hope on Christ and His glorious person, and as we said, His perfect work, because the believer is perfect and complete only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do I mean when I say they're happy? They are happy. Believers, true believers, are happy. Have they no doubts or fears? Do they not have worries and troubles? Have they no sorrows and cares or bereavements or disappointments? Do they have no pain? Do they shed no tears? Have they no anxious moments, whatever, in this world? Far be it from me to say anything of the kind. I'm not saying that. The believer has a body, and sometimes it's weak. Sometimes it's frail, like other men. He has affections and passions like everyone born of a woman. He lives in a changing world, just like everybody around him. And he earns his living by the sweat of his brow, just like everybody else must. But deep down in his heart, he has a mind of solid peace and substantial joy based on the promises of God in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the psalmist said, we have been made glad through the works of His hands. We have been made glad through the works of His hands, not our own works. Now sometimes a man, if he sets his hand to a task and he's able to complete it and he admires it and it looks good, well, he would have a degree of gladness. But beloved, the true believer knows that he is that the origin of his faith and the origin of his hope and his future is based upon the work of God and the work of God alone. The Bible says we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're His workmanship. And so we need to remember that. And we're made glad through the works of His hands. Has God done anything in your life? Has the Spirit of God, has the divine power of God come upon you? Has heaven came down and filled your soul, as Brother Pat sang about it a while ago? Has there been anything ever happened in your heart? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit of God? Is your faith truly in Christ and in Christ alone? Are all believers equally happy? No, they're babes in Christ, in the family of God, as well as old men. They're weak and they're strong members in the body of Christ, but the promises that belong to the strong belong also to the weak. And if the bridge of faith fails the weak, it'll fail the strong. There are degrees of grace and degrees of faith among those who are in the family of God. Those who have most faith and grace, we would judge, would be the most happy of the lot. But all, even the weakest believer, compared to the lost sons of Adam, are happy. The weakest believer in Jesus Christ has got to be content. He's got to be happy because he's built upon the foundation of Christ and he's on that rock, that solid rock. And I heard one man say one time that he's trembled on the rock, but the rock never trembled under him. And so he is firmly fixed on that rock. Now, we all have ebbs and flows of comfort, do we not? There are days when we feel overwhelmingly the presence of God and the blessing of God, and we're just blessed and strengthened greatly. And then there are other times when the stream of comfort doesn't flow quite so deeply. And we all experience that. David said something about our cup runneth over. And we know there are seasons of special anxiety. Did you ever have one of them? A season of special anxiety when you were all fretful and worrying about things? Well, believers are not exempt from the common problems that the people of the world have. John Bunyan talked about being born into double trouble. We have the trouble that men have in the flesh, and then we have the trouble that comes to believers by their walk in this life and by their faithfulness to Christ and by their service unto the Lord. Now, there are times when we are overtaken in faults. I'm talking about true believers. Did you ever know anyone that fell into a sin or that was overtaken with a fault? The Bible talks about them which are spiritual, restoring those who have been overtaken in a fault. And then sometimes we give way, do we not, to inconsistencies and besetting sins and lose our sense of pardon and acceptance with God. I believe that much of this happiness depends upon a constant faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not believing just today, but believing tomorrow. Believing in the morning, believing at the noon hour, and believing in the evening. And it's walking in consistency and faithfulness unto God. And there are times when a man gets his eyes off the Lord and he doesn't feel like he's been pardoned and he doesn't feel like he's accepted by God in the Beloved One because he gets his eyes off Christ. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, this sense of pardon and acceptance, you will have it regardless of what be your state. But as a general rule, the true believer has peace, happiness, and gladness in his heart. His conscience is at peace. His conscience, I say, is at peace. He can sit down and he can think about his soul. He can think about eternity. And he can think about all of his situation that he's presently involved in. And he can sing, "It is well, it is well with my soul," because he trusts in the Lord. His God is the Lord, who made heaven and earth and who dwells in eternity, sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and rules in the events of men. And he lives to bless and to lead and to guide his people. You know, I thought about that pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in the wilderness. And how that the Bible says that even after they were unfaithful and were in rebellion, that that pillar of fire never, never failed. That pillar of fire was right there to lead them and to guide them. And so the Lord does not take away His blessing from His people. We must remember that we're to believe God. We're to believe His Word. And the Bible says that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him and those who believe Him. Oh, what a blessed privilege it is to be able to think and not be afraid. To be able to lay your head down on your pillow at night, and even if all hell's popping on the pillow, and you feel that you're distressed, and you have all kinds of anxiety, it's wonderful to be able just to rest in the Lord, and not be afraid. David said, "What time I am afraid, I'll trust in the Lord." And he said, "I'll trust in the Lord and not be afraid." And God's people can do that. And we can face it all, whatever it is. Somebody said, "Have you faced reality?" My friend, sometimes we talk like we're not facing reality. There are some people who live and spend and act like that they're not mortals at all. They do not consider their end, their latter end, that they soon shall go the way of all flesh, the way from whence they will not return. My friend, it's wonderful. A believer can face it all. He can face it all. And he doesn't have to be concerned about how it's all going to come out. It's in the Lord's hand. Let the devil take his best shot. Let him take his best shot. And the Lord's people will prevail because they're in Christ, they're on this solid rock, and they're trusting, and they're not going to be afraid. Sickness and death, my friend, are solemn thoughts. It's a solemn thing to die. It's a solemn thing to be right on in the vestibule of death. And if you've never been there, when you get there, my friend, Satan will do his best to rock the boat. He'll do his best to throw you off of the plank of the righteousness and imputed merit of the Son of God. He'll do his best. But it's good when a child of God can face the best that the devil can throw at him and say, "Christ reigns. He reigns. And I'll trust in Him." The judgment day is an awful thing. If you're here this morning, you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment is coming. You're going to be judged by a thrice holy God. And think about this righteous God that is going to judge you, my friend. This righteous God for the believer has provided a righteousness that His righteousness demanded of them. And therefore they stand justified. Who is He that justifieth? It is Christ that died. It is God that justifies. And so those of you that are outside of Christ, you are in your sin this morning. You're not justified. You don't have a standing just as if you had never sinned. The believer does. The true believer has a standing just as if he had never committed a sin. And so my friend, we can face whatever comes in the future, the judgment, whatever. But having Christ for us, we have nothing to fear as a believer. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful that we can say, "Praise the Lord"? The believer's happiness is entirely independent of this world. Now you get that fixed in your mind. The true believer's happiness is entirely independent of this world. He has something which cannot be affected by sickness, death, by losses and crosses, and by public calamities. Now you know the news media seems that they're out to scare as many people as they can. But public calamities, my friend, will not shake the true child of God. Even if the mountains be removed and be cast into the sea, we'll trust God and we'll depend upon Him. He is our foundation. The believer has something which cannot be, as we said, affected by a weak, frail, decaying body, and by crosses and losses. And in this world, expect to be a loser. Expect to be a loser. What was it the philosopher said? Blessed is he that expecteth nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. Be ready to suffer losses in this world. True believer oftentimes has crosses and losses in his life. And he may not be able to explain why it's so, but it is so. Be prepared for them. But your happiness does not depend upon you always having things your way and that you being able to retain your possessions all your life. No, my friend, your happiness is based upon that which is in your God and His faithfulness and His steadfastness. The peace of God passeth all understanding in this world. Say, I can't figure out why things are like they are with me and things are like they are in my life. The peace of God passeth all understanding. Seek the peace of God until God floods your soul with that peace. And whether you can understand or make sense out of all that's going on or not, you'll have happiness and you'll have peace in your soul. Our hope is laid up in heaven where rust and moth cannot eat and corrupt. We have a portion which nothing can get at or hurt. Isn't that good? That nothing can get at. Nothing can get at. See, it's secure. It's laid up. It's that inheritance that is laid up for the people of God. Someone said, the nether springs of earth may fail, but our upper spring of heaven will never run dry. And I believe that. This, my friend, is real happiness. The plain truth is that without Christ, there is no happiness in this world. Mark it down. I told you what John Calvin said a little while ago. He said, apart from Christ, he said, if you're apart from Christ, you're removed from the possibility of being biblically happy. So you cannot be. And C.S. Lewis made the statement that we have no right to happiness because we're fallen sinners, but we're obligated to duty. But what we have no right to, God is pleased to give us through grace and through the gospel. And so may the Lord bless you with that truth. Now, then, He alone, that is Jesus Christ, can give the Comforter who abideth forever. It's wonderful to have somebody alongside, isn't it? It really is. It's wonderful to have the Comforter. Oh, the Blessed Comforter. So wonderful. And He gives His Spirit to fill our hearts. And I like the part about He abides forever. He abides forever. He will not. He said, I'll not leave you as orphan children. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to forsake you. I will not forsake you, and I will not leave you comfortless. He is the Son, somebody said, S-U-N. Without Him, men never feel really warm. Did you ever have that? I can't talk about it. I just can't talk about it, but if His Son really has ever shown on your heart, there's a warmth there. Never experienced anywhere else. Just feel your soul becoming warm inside. But if His Son, S-U-N, has never shown upon you, you've never felt warm yet, friend. Wait till His Son shines on you. He is the light. Without Him, men are always in the dark. Always in the dark without Him. He is the bread. Without Him, you say, I'm well fed, preacher, watch it. Without Him, men are always starving. Now, you don't realize that, You may not know that. You may not feel it at all. And you say, preacher, you're off base. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm going on 72 years old. I've been in the way for over 53 years. And I'm telling you that until you've eaten the bread of life, you're starving. You're starving. You don't know what it is to have a good meal until you eat the bread of life. Would all those who agree with what I'm saying say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, did you hear that? Did you hear that? There's others here that believe what this preacher's been saying. They believe it. God's people are well fed. They're well fed. Spiritually, they're not starving. They're satisfied. God satisfies them. He's the living water. Without Him, men are always what? Thirsty. Exactly. You're right on, brother. They're always thirsty without Him. Well, you can place them where you please and surround them with all the comforts you can imagine, and it makes no difference. Separate from Christ, the Prince of Peace, a man cannot be happy. He just cannot. Put him wherever you want to. Give him what you want to. Give him the best and the finest. He'll never be happy until he knows Christ. Now the question would be, don't you think, we come to this place in the meeting, are you happy? Truly, biblically happy? This question, I think, deserves an answer. You don't have to say nothing out loud, but in your soul, you answer that question. Am I truly happy? Can I look back? Can I look forward? Can I deal with the present and still have contentment? You know, somebody said we all live in a tent. Some discontent and some content. That's not the word. Contentment. Contentment. So we're all living in one or the other. Discontentment or contentment. Contentment. Are you content? Are you happy? Really, can you say, I am happy in the Lord? Well, if your thoughts and planning have been all for this life up to this point, about everything but eternity, then you're not happy. Seek it where it may be found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Seek it there. Seek it there. Now you can go on and you can do whatever you want to do about this. You can say, well, I'm going to go ahead and try to be happy, preacher. Well, you go ahead. You seek it wherever you want to seek it. But I'm going to tell you, before you die, you're going to have to come right back where we were here this morning, and you're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to trust Him and His saving power and grace. You're going to have to come to depend upon entirely the Son of God. And may God give you the victory in your soul this morning. May you look away from yourself. Look away from all your plans. Look away from all of your investments and all of those things that you think is going to give you security in your life. Look away from it all and look to Christ. Oh, I hope you will. I hope you will. I hope you'll trust Him to the salvation of your soul. Let's commit this service to the Lord. Father, we